So I want to start back where we were last week and at the beginning of Colossians 3, because we kind of hit that, some of that kind of quickly, and I think, and I don't really remember how we left it, but I want to make sure we hit it and cover it correctly. Paul has just spent a lot of time telling the Colossians about Christ and how important he is and how he's enough and so much about being a believer. But now he's going to talk about how believers really should live their lives and how they should be acting. Because one of the things I think we have to keep in correct perspective here is that a lot of the pagan teachings, things that were seeping their way into the church at Colossae, there was one big thing that they lacked, besides obviously they lacked Christ. They didn't emphasize a moral way to live. It was, okay, this is how you should worship, this is what you should believe, this is what you should think, but they didn't talk about how you should conduct yourself. You could go out and do whatever you wanted to do if you were a pagan and sacrifice whatever you were called to sacrifice to whatever God you believed in or were trying to worship, and you could go back out and live your life any way that you saw fit. And so Paul is now bringing home the fact that, you know, when it comes to a life in Christ, there is so much more to it than just saying, I believe in Jesus. You are a changed person. And if you are a changed person, everyone should see the change that you have experienced. And so you should be living your life a certain way. So let's read back through this again here, verses 1 through 4, and then let's do some breaking down of this. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So what's he saying here? There's a lot here that we really need to unpack, because when he says things like, if then you have been raised with Christ, and he says things like, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, what does he mean? Because obviously everybody's still living that he's talking to, right? And what does he mean by raised with Christ? What's the overall or overarching message here? And how do we interpret it?
New life as a Christian, the things of old shall pass away, and then new life should be solely focused on him.
So he's telling us that essentially, if you really have taken Christ as your Savior and you allowed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are essentially dead to the world, right? You've lost all the things of the world should pass away at this point, and you should be living for Christ. You should be totally affiliated and associated with Christ. Now, I love that the very first line, if you have been raised with Christ, right? Seek the things that are above. And then he says, here's how you do that. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things of this earth. I'm going to tell you a story from Wiersbe. Wiersbe said that he had heard a story of two sisters who loved to go out and party and do things together. And both of them became Christians and they became saved. And they received an invitation to a party. And they replied to it, and they said, we will not be able to come because we have both recently died. And the whole point of that, obviously, is that if you really, really accept and understand what it means to be in Christ, then essentially we need to be focusing and filtering and thinking about all the things that are to come and all the things that are above, and pushing aside all these things that are earthly. And if you read here, it says, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, what does that mean? When Christ, who is your life? Same thing we've been talking about, right? You are embedded, you are focused upon. It's the thing that makes you the happiest. It energizes you, is to think about things that are above. When we talk about things that are our life, whenever you refer to that on earth, right? We talk about things, oh yeah, you know, fishing's his life. Oh yeah, you know, cars are his life. I'm not trying to pick on anybody.
Unless you looked at me. Yeah.
I did, because as soon as I said it, I was like, uh-oh. But you know, there's all these things that we can point to that we enjoy. And I'm not here to say that there's anything wrong with finding joy in some earthly things, or I should say some happiness in some earthly things. But we need to make certain that the happiness that we feel in that doesn't get in the way of the joy that we should find in Christ. If we are ever putting any of these things before Christ or before our worship of God, or, you know, if it's getting in the way of our relationship with God, there is a problem there. And they have been positioned incorrectly in our lives. Everything else is secondary to our relationship to Christ. There is nothing else that is first. And not our family, not ourselves, not our job, none of it. God is first. Our relationship with Christ is first. And then all of those other things, as we say all the time, will fall into place and go where they're supposed to go.
So it's obvious these first four verses are definitely meant to the saved, because you're not going to soul win using these verses.
Exactly.
People are not going to want to, they're not going to understand and want to give up.
No, not at all. Not at all. And that's a great point to make, is that when you see the word, and it's not always, I'm not sure if every translation has "if" at the beginning of verse one, but that "if" does not question their salvation. That "if" is just saying, look, the position you're in, here's how it should be. If this is true, then this is true. And he's assuming that this is true, so that this also is true. And if anybody wasn't looking at me, that made no sense at all. So,
I'm still replacing "if" with a "since."
Yes, exactly.
He's explained what true baptism is.
Yes. Yep, he is, and you're right. You can replace the "if" with a "since," and that drives it home. Yep, that drives it home. But yeah, that's a good point, Ron. He's writing this to the saved people that are at the church in Colossae, who are battling and are having problems. You know, so first he spends two chapters on all the things we've talked about in previous weeks, and then he comes around and says, now there's other things that you need to be taking care of here, right? And you've got to realize, and as a saved individual, your life should be different. People should be able to see that there's something that's not the same in you. And so he starts to address that here. Anything else before we move on to verse 5? Yeah, I don't think it's working. There we go. It changed, all right? So he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So it's a broader picture, right, of, again, all of these things that you once walked in, don't revisit them. You don't need to go back to them. You have been delivered from them. These are the things that the wrath of God is coming and is going to judge everyone. And he says, you know, you once walked in all of these things. This is your previous life. He says, but now you have to put all of these things away, including anger and wrath and malice, etc. And this is how you should be acting. This is how you should be behaving. This is how you should be treating one another. And this is what the new self should look like. And then I think this line is very, very important in verse 10. It says, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So the more that we learn about God, the more that we get into God's word, the closer we get in our relationship with God, the more renewed we become, right? And so these are the things that we should be focusing on. And then in verse 11, it says all of these things that divide us, you know, we say, oh, we can't, no, don't talk about that. Those are the Greeks. Oh, no, these are the Jews. Oh, wait a minute, you're circumcised and they're not. We have to be separated. He says, no, Christ brings us all together. Christ knocks down all of these walls, and as believers in Christ, we become one whole big family. And it goes back to that whole discussion we had a couple weeks ago about the body of Christ. You know, they say there'll be no denominations in heaven, right? Well, the point is made here, I think, that all the barriers, whatever barrier you can come up with that should separate groups of people, if you are all believers in Christ, all of those barriers should disappear. We should welcome others and other believers the same way you would welcome any other family member. And you are one. You are together. And Christ is the head. And this is probably pretty radical, wouldn't you think, at the time? Especially? You know, it's like, no, you don't need to separate yourselves anymore. When we talk about it, who is in Christ, is we are, Christ is in all, Christ is all and in all. We've talked about Christ is who holds everything together. And then as believers, we are all in him. It's, Christ is this glue that should run through everything. It's I don't mean to talk about Christ as a thing. Obviously Christ is he, but at the same time, when you realize what is it that holds everyone together, who is it that holds everything together? It's Christ. It is Christ. Comments? It's got to be something.
Verse 11 seems like that's what their identities were previously.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I'm a Greek, or I'm a barbarian, or... And he's just saying, like, that doesn't matter. Like, your new identity is being a child of God.
Exactly.
That must have been a big deal.
Throw it away. Throw it away. First he says, get rid of all earthly things. And then he says, lose your identity. So whatever it is that you've been clinging to that's earthly, it's got to go. And I don't think that necessarily means that we have to... throw out everything worldly. But I think it means that anything and everything that that you've been putting in front of your relationship with Christ, that's got to go. And if it means you have to literally throw it out, destroy it, whatever it is, you have to do it. Because Christ has to be first. And then he says exactly what you said. However you have identified, if you think you're part of this group or part of that group, and you use that to associate yourself, you need to associate yourself with Christ, and thereby you are now associated with other Christians. Yeah, that your identity is found in Christ. in Christ alone, right? Anything else? Everybody's so quiet. I first got here, there was a lot of talking, everybody's doing things and trying to decide what routes they're gonna take, you know?
Then you publicly shamed us.
Oh, Scott, I publicly shame you every week.
Fair enough.
Hasn't stopped you yet.
Nah.
No. All right, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's a lot to talk about here. These commands that Paul is giving, given to the church at Colossae, says there are, you are special. In Christ, you are absolutely special. And you have to relate. I talked about this a few weeks ago. We have a challenge of seeing ourselves the way God sees us if we are believers in Christ. We have problems with dwelling on our sin. And again, I don't mean to minimize sin, and I don't think that we should ever just let sin go, but I am saying that God does not want us to dwell on something which He has forgiven us of. That's not the point of it. Forgiveness has a purpose. And so Paul is reminding them, boop, it's gone. Hey, I'll do that again. Boop. See? He says that essentially, that as believers in Christ and as chosen ones, as special people, you know, you're holy, beloved, you got to have compassionate hearts and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And what's it mean to bear with one another? Put up with one another, right? So does this not relate to any and every church that you could possibly attend today? Here and everywhere. How many people have you talked to who say, I can't go to church because there's just too many hypocrites there, right? They can't deal with the fact that there are people that they can't deal with. Everybody in this church is not best friends with everybody else. It just doesn't work that way. But we are called to be tolerant. We are called to exhibit the things that are listed here. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And again, putting up with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And why? Because the Lord has forgiven you. Because you have experienced this forgiveness. So if we have experienced this forgiveness, then we have a responsibility to pass that on to everybody else. It's kind of like the whole paying it forward concept that everybody always talks about, only it's from a Christian perspective. I am forgiven, therefore I'm going to forgive you too. I'm going to find forgiveness in my heart because I have no excuse not to. And this is how church members that don't particularly like each other can still love each other. Because you can have love for other people that you don't want to have a barbecue with. Right? You know, you may not want to invite them over to your house to sit down at a table because maybe you can't tolerate them. Maybe they're your relatives. But at the same time, you can have love for them and you can find tolerance in your heart to love them as we're called to love other people. It's there's a song by Jason Gray.
Oh, Jesus, yes, Jesus loves you and I'm trying.
Yeah, it's right. So, yes, Jesus loves you and I'm trying. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think one of the opening lines is something about every family has that one obnoxious uncle, and you have the distinction of being mine. And so it's like, it really, there's a lot of stuff in that that people can relate to. But we are called to be this way. And you know, we're gonna stumble, we're gonna fall, and we're gonna have issues. But as Christians, we should be exhibiting these things and remembering these things. I believe 100% that one of the main aspects of being in church is for us to learn how to bear with one another. Because, you know, I mean, I can tell you that you may start out, and I'm not an active deacon at this point, but when I was going to all the deacons meetings, we wouldn't always start out on the same page. But by the time we finish, we are on the same page, right? And we can see each side, and we get to a point because we, as deacons, we would approach things with these things in mind, right? We didn't argue, we didn't fuss. I never saw that happen in deacons meeting. Now, might disagree, but we would always come to a point where we would be unified, because we all have something that unifies us. And if our goal is the same, right, then we can discuss the means, but we don't have to argue about them. We don't have to get to a point where we're beating each other over the head with something, right? We can discuss things with kindness and humility and with meekness and patience. And it's, I just think it applies so much these days to churches. Because I've talked to so many people, they say, oh, you know, I just don't get anything out of it. What did you put into it? You know? First off, are you saved? We might have that argument, right? And second of all, if you really are saved, and you've come to that conclusion, then why are you quenching the Holy Spirit? And why don't you allow the Holy Spirit to work within your life and open up your heart and approach people the same way that Jesus approached other people, right? I really don't like the "what would Jesus do?" I like the "what did Jesus do?" Let's read about and look at, and slides just advance on their own. Let's read about and look at things and try to come to a conclusion that this is how we are supposed to handle things.
It's kind of, this whole thing here is, it's almost an ultimate recipe. This is for how to combat or reduce and eliminate conflict. And it can be scaled to any, whether it's scaled to the micro community or the family or to the state, to the country, to the globe,
whatever.
But it's I think love is the antithesis to conflict, which is kind of rooted in self-love. We know that self-love, self-interest is the opposite. That's
where, yes.
And that's where people find, which is what he addressed in the very first passage, says, put aside, and he addresses it to, from your point of view here, he says, to come in, if you're coming in with kindness and compassion and humility and meekness, humility is, and meekness is, you're putting yourself down. And when we talk about—
Humble.
Exactly, humble, yeah. And then when we, if you've truly done that, what you should eventually realize is, yeah, there's people that you don't always enjoy being around or seeing, but then you should get in the mind frame to say, wait a second, there's people that look at me that way. You put yourself down, you take that off, say, I understand them now a little more. Maybe I don't understand why I do some of the things I do that people might not like. And then, maybe we should hang out a little more. Maybe, you know, and you start to break down the barriers and resolve the conflict or prevent it altogether. I think that's that's the end goal for Christ. I mean, that's even without a churchly meaning in all of this, it's healthy for humanity. I mean, it's good with, it's, yeah. That's just a recipe for good. But of course we have a higher calling for it, but it's just.
Yeah, but the thing you can't leave out of it is that with the, all of these qualities are not the qualities of a person in a sin, with a sinful nature.
They're not of the world.
They're not, yeah, you have to have a changed heart.
Yes.
You can't find these in yourself as the prominent feelings and emotions and approach to things unless you have a heart that's been changed.
Yeah, so it's, the world is self-love, self-preservation. That is the way of the world. Give two people, say your goal is to stay alive, hand each of them a gun, what are they gonna do? They're gonna eliminate the other threat. it's evil, it's self-preservation, self-gratification, self-elevation. So you've gotta change the heart and get away from the world. And that's the other way it would work. Otherwise, you'll revert right back.
You know, the Apostle Paul is so prominent, I mean, three quarters of the New Testament, but you have to get to a point where you think like Paul when he says that, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? I mean, our lives are now wrapped up in Jesus as followers of Christ. And we shouldn't look at death as an ending. We shouldn't look at death as anything other than a beginning. We have to start looking at and filtering things through the eye of eternity. And it should change us, and we should be able to show that and live it out. And it's a challenge. If it wasn't a challenge, we wouldn't have to be sitting here studying it and reading it, because Paul had to tell them too, right? They were susceptible to all of the things that were coming in to the church that were not of Christ. They were believers. As Ron pointed out, this was written to people who believed, and yet they were on this path that was leading them astray in how they thought and how they acted and what they did, rituals, and, you know, starting to put trust in things that they shouldn't put trust in. And so what kind of a warning should that be to all of us who are believers? Right? We can be saved, and our relationship with God can be a shambles. It can be an absolute, just awful. It's just the same way you can be married and your relationship with your spouse can be a shambles. You're still married, you still have a wife, still have a husband, but that relationship is just torn up. And it's something that we have to work at. And if we didn't have to work at it, I don't think we would be sitting here reading about what Paul wrote to the Colossians. That it takes effort.
There's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 12, you know, along this forgiveness line.
Yeah.
It's in a section labeled overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
The verse says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's weird how he threw that.
Yeah, if it be possible.
If it be possible.
Yeah. There are going to be people, especially those who are not in Christ, that you won't be able to get along with. Yeah, LD did a whole series on that when he was here. And I'm glad you bring it up, because you're right. There will be people, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't still have love for them, does it?
Christ still died for them.
Christ still died for them.
Right.
We still have that in common with them, regardless of if we can't see eye to eye and we can't win them over. And we try to plant seeds. And it's like Zach with his song last week, talking about the parable of the sower. You know, sometimes you witness and you talk and you show as much kindness as you can to others, and they just don't want to see what you're trying to show them. and it hurts. It absolutely hurts. I can't remember where I heard the story about a man who was trying to witness to his neighbor, and he would come over and occasionally talk about Christ, and the neighbor would deny and say, no, I'm not interested. And so one day the neighbor came over, and the guy came over to the neighbor's house and knocked on his door. And he was just absolutely crying. He said, listen, I have tried my best to show you Christ, and I've done everything I can. And I just want to let you know, I'm heartbroken, but I'm going to let you go. I've tried as hard as I can. I've told you everything I know to tell you. I've shared scripture with you. I've prayed for you, and you still reject Christ. I just want you to understand that I've done all I can do. And then he walked away and went back home. And shortly after that, the story says that the neighbor came over and knocked on his door. And he said, I've never seen someone be so emotional about something. The way that you just showed me your heart and your emotions, and you didn't just witness to me, you didn't just read scripture to me, but you showed me how important it was to you. Maybe there's something more to this, and I should listen to you some more. So sometimes it's not just us sharing scripture and reading and telling them, but that true witness that we're supposed to present, where we show people our heart and how much we care and who we really are in Christ. That's what they need to see. They need to see that changed person, not just somebody who's standing on a street corner, and don't get me wrong, there's a place for open air preaching, but who's standing on a street corner, you know, waving at every car that goes by saying, turn or burn. They need to see that how our hearts are changed and how we genuinely care, how we genuinely have a desire for them to come to know the Christ that has made such a difference in our lives. I don't know where we've gone with this, but we're doing a nice little dance here. You dancing with me, Jim?
No, you wouldn't want to see that.
Okay. Well, it doesn't hurt for me to ask. All right. Let's go ahead and get to 15 through 17 here. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Don't overlook that, right? Be thankful. We say it over and over in here. The biggest problem that the Israelites had was they were not thankful for what God had done for them and was doing for them on a daily basis. And so we are called to be thankful and have thanksgiving. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Listen, when we sing in church, when we are singing in worship, our hearts need to be adjusted for worship. I know it is so hard sometimes to walk into church and to sit down and have James say, all right, we're going to sing this today, and we need to be throwing out the thoughts of, what am I having for lunch? What's going to come up this week at work? What did I just deal with the family before I got here? It gone, right? This is a time for worship, and he's pointing this out here, isn't he? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and teaching and admonishing with one another and all wisdom, and then singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's a time of gratitude. It's a time for us to realize, what has God done for me this week? What has God done for me today? What did God do for me 10 seconds ago? Right? Did he allow me to breathe? I mean, there is so much to continue to be thankful for. And our hearts and our minds need to focus upon God, especially when we are in worship. It says, in whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does everything mean? Oh, come on. Really? I can go downstairs and ask the kids, what does everything mean?
Everything.
Thank you. Okay. Yes, all means all. It's all means, right? So it's everything. So literally, it's not just when we're in church. It's not just when we're reading our Bible. It's not just when we're talking to another Christian. When we have interactions with people who are not Christians, we are still a Christian, right? I know that we have, as part of our nature, to bring our conversation sometimes down to a different level or tone when we're talking to people who are not Christians and start speaking in a more worldly manner at times. We are in Christ always. It doesn't matter where we go, doesn't matter who we talk to, it doesn't matter what we are doing. We are still in Christ. And we don't change. Unless, of course, we allow ourselves to. So these are commands coming from Paul about how a Christian should behave, should think, should live, and what we should be doing. And to Jamie's point, these are the things that within the body of Christ can certainly help to avoid conflict. But I would argue that outside church, and when you're not speaking to other Christians, these are things that could bring about conflict. I think it could just be the opposite.
There's an old slogan, I don't think it's in the Bible, but if you humbly have a mindset, somebody cuts you off, so for an example. That's not a good example, but for the grace of God, there it is.
Yeah, exactly. So,
somebody's acting like a jerk. You don't need to judge them.
If it weren't for God's grace, that could be me.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. That I've thought of that a lot, and it's a saying that can, hopefully can cause you to wake up for just a minute and realize that if it weren't for the fact that I have received the goodness of God and received salvation and forgiveness for all my sins, past, present, and future, I could be a real jerk, you know?
Well, there's several places in the Bible where he talks about, remember, you were once like that, you know? So.
That's right. That's right. They're singing loud again. Comments, questions, criticisms. Open to all of them at this point.
Does that go for political?
No, okay. But thanks for asking.
We won't go down that road.
Not today, no. I try to stay away from it as much as I can, you know? It's, yeah, it never ends well, so.
All we can do is pray for
him. Amen.
And vote for him.
Yeah.
Hey, John.
Yes.
I was thinking the part about singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So at VBS, I did song time, and I kind of went in with the idea that I would be teaching them things. And I left thinking, wow, they taught me a lot. And it just, it just reminds me of, like, you know, God humbles the proud a little bit. But you know what, yeah. I mean? I just kind of thought, like, well, I'm the teacher here. And then I left thinking, like, wow, they taught me, like, songs that I didn't know. But they also taught me, like, their willingness to praise God is just different than my outlook as an adult, and I was
unthankful. I'm glad you had a chance to do that class. I know that was a neat addition to VBS this year. And
I will say, not every kid likes it.
No, I'm sure.
But I also remember going through that age where I was like, I'm too big for this. Mom, why are you doing this? And you know, you just see that that change as the kids go from being young to the more like the older kids are phasing into something else.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, they know everything.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And you have to reach them a little differently.
And they want different music, you know.
They know everything, they're already cool.
Yeah, I mean, I've never grown out of that phase. Ask my wife. She tells me all the time I know everything. I don't think she's sarcastic.
No, you seem to.
Oh, okay. You see what I mean? Did you ever watch Reach that way?
No.
Okay.
But I did have, you know, but I always say that I wish I knew now what I thought I knew then.
Yeah. That's a great, that's a great saying. Isn't it? So, yeah, if I only learned half as much as I thought I knew. Well, I think we'll wrap it up there. It's 10:45. Thank you all for the discussion this morning. Appreciate it. And we'll pick up there next week and see where things take us. And we'll go ahead and dismiss. I was obvious this way. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be able to discuss it this morning. Lord, I just pray that it has allowed us to see ourselves in a better light as Christians. May we remember these words as we go throughout each and every day this week and as we enter into the sanctuary, Lord, to truly prepare our hearts for worship and enter in with thanksgiving and be grateful to you for all the wonderful things that you give us each and every day. And Lord, just thank you for your son and for the sacrifice on that cross. Lord, it means so much to us and we're so grateful, Lord, that we get to experience eternal life with you because of the sacrifice that he made. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done. We look forward to what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.